Text this Lord's Day morning is found in Isaiah 55, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 55, verses 4 and 5. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. What would it be like not to have about half of our Bibles? Specifically, the second half. Only to have what we call the Old Testament. Well, it's rather hard for us to imagine that, because as long as we've been Christians, or perhaps for you, boys and girls, you've only known your Bibles to contain two parts, the Old and the New Testament. But there was a time in which believers, true believers, only had what we call the Old Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have the Acts of the Apostles. They didn't have the letters of Paul, of James, of John, or the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. But they were true believers. They were very sincere. They were very devout. We've read about one of them, haven't we? Not terribly long ago. He was an old man. No doubt many gray hairs upon his head and in his beard. He was perhaps bowed over and stricken with various infirmities that multiply in the advanced years of life. He was approaching death. But he had been given a special privilege. The Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the chosen one of God. And then comes in that couple, Joseph and Mary, and they're holding that child in their arms. And they hand him over into the arms of the old man, and he clasps that little child, realizing this is the one that had been promised for all these ages and generations. Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. He had been waiting. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, a consolation, a comfort, a solace that had been given to him and many, many other believers in the Old Testament and in passages such as the one that we have before us, in which mysteriously the revelation concerning the coming chosen one, the coming Redeemer, the coming Christ was revealed. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Well, we've been looking at this prophecy some 700 to 800 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, born to the Virgin Mary and held in the arms of Simeon. We've considered already from this prophecy in these two verses that God had from all eternity decreed that he would save the world by a Redeemer. The prophecy is as an echo of the decree or the decision made not 700 or 800 years before Jesus Christ, but before all time. That's the decree, the decision of God. Second, we considered that this Redeemer would be made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He would be of the royal line of the chosen Hebrew king. That nevertheless, this Redeemer would not only be of the seed of David, he would be greater than David. In fact, other prophecies made clear that he would be the eternal Son of God from all ages. In this prophecy, God intimated that he would in time graciously send him into the world in the fullness of time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That God would anoint him, install him into his office for the salvation of the world, and as we considered in our last installment of this series, that God would appoint him to be the great prophet. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. Now, let us consider that in this prophecy, God would appoint him to be the great king. God would appoint him not only to be the great prophet. Boys and girls, there were three great offices or roles in the Old Testament. There were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Well, Jesus would be all three when he came. And this prophecy exhibits two for us. We now look at God raising up his son to be the great king. We'll look at this under two points. First of all, the activity of the Father, and second, the activity of the Son. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. First of all, as we look at this prophecy of Christ's kingship and its fulfillment, we look at the activity of the Father. That's the I. Behold, I have given him. You see, there's a distinction, isn't there? Now, it wasn't, again, very clear to Old Testament saints what we know now, which is very clear, that in the oneness of God there are three: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But strewn throughout the Old Testament, there are hints and suggestions of it. Behold, let us make man in our image. Or in other prophecies of Isaiah, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There is an I and there is a him. Well, now we know ever so clearly that the I is God the Father and the him is God the Son. And as we've explained before, what we have here is what is sometimes called the covenant of redemption. It is that arrangement between the parties of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, designing the salvation of his people. Well, in this prophecy, we have an echo of eternity, don't we? The decree of the Father, behold, I have given him for a leader and a commander to the people. Before time, God the Father decreed, and through Isaiah, in the 8th century BC, prophesied that righteousness, order, and peace would be restored to the world. That righteousness, order, and peace would be restored to the world. This is a pretty broken world, isn't it, friends? If you don't resonate with that, well, then you're not really human. Everywhere we look, there is brokenness, broken relationships, broken bodies, broken systems of government. All of that was unleashed by our first parents, boys and girls. The dam of sin and death was broken open. And the flood of all the sin and the misery that we now experience came into this world because of the disobedience of one whom God had installed to rule over his creation. Isn't that what God did to Adam and Eve? Were they not the first king and queen? I have made you a little lower than the angels. I have crowned you with glory and honor. I want you to rule and to subdue and to exercise dominion in this world under me. But it's not long before Cain and Lamech and the great mass of humanity is in chaos. No peace. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But God knew that this was going to come to pass. He determined it. Yet not being the author of sin. But God decided, he decreed, that righteousness, order, and peace would be restored to the world in time. And that he would carry this out by a man of his appointing. And that was fitting in the mind of God. Man ruined the world. Man is going to fix it. But not the same man. As by man came death, says the apostle, so by man came the resurrection from the dead. It will be by one who is born of a woman. He will crush the serpent's head. He will be the great king. He will restore the righteousness, the order, and the peace that have been stripped from this world by the disobedience of our first parents. Behold, I have given him for a leader and a commander to the people. And in the fullness of time, God has fulfilled that prophecy, that echo of the decree in eternity past. God the Father has fulfilled everything that he has said. He always does. And that's what all the believers in the Old Testament were waiting for, boys and girls. They were waiting for God to fulfill his promises. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent him. He equipped him. He gave him his Holy Spirit without measure. He commissioned him. And then he subjected him to the cursed death of the cross, which may not make a lot of sense unless we understand the reality of sin and its consequences. But there were other prophecies, were there not? There was Isaiah 53, which spoke of him being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. You see, it was a part of the counsel of God that this king should die, that he should go, and that he should be lifted up and exalted as all kings are, yet not on a throne in the first instance, but on a cross. God brought him to the cross, this leader and commander to the people. But now God has raised him up, giving him resurrection life, because as an obedient king, he pleased him. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him even length of days forever and ever. And now he has given him, as the obedient and faithful king, all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. The government is now upon his shoulder. He is king over all nations as mediator, Ephesians 1:22. God has put all things under his feet. Psalm 8. And he has installed him as king over the church, his spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. But he has a kingdom, and he has servants. And God has now highly exalted him and seated him in heavenly glory, conferring upon him the highest honors. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Well, God has both determined and prophesied and fulfilled these things. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And there is nothing that could stop the juggernaut of God's will. The kings of the earth take counsel against God and against his Christ, saying, let us tear asunder their bands and cast their cords from us. But he that sits in heaven shall laugh, and he shall have them in derision. But now, second, consider the activity of the Son in this prophecy and in its fulfillment. Behold, I have given him for a leader and commander to the people. In this prophecy, the person of the Father is the active party. Behold, I have given him. But elsewhere in the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is a focus on the activity of the Son. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Before all time, the Son said yes. Yes, I will go. Yes, I will leave the glory of my heavenly throne. I will set aside the robes of my majestic honor and my native dignity. I will set it all aside, and I will take upon me the form of a servant. and I will become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I, who am Lord of all, will become servant of all. I will take the lowly role of washing the feet of dirty sinners. And in time, he went, that he might fulfill the purpose and the prophecy of God the Father. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. As God's king, Jesus has wrought and is working out God's righteous will. What was that will? Well, again, the purpose of God was that righteousness, order, and peace might be restored to the world, and that by a man of God's choosing. And so, throughout his 33 years of life in this world, he carried out the will of his Father perfectly. Under the authority of his Father, carrying out the will of God, and so bringing righteousness, order, and peace. In this respect, he was the true David. Remember when God first told Saul, who was unfaithful to God, who was an untrue king, who did not exercise his authority under God, he stripped the kingdom from Saul, didn't he, boys and girls? And then God said, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain," the same word here, leader, "over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." But David, he did. And yet not perfectly. Oh, not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, which is why we have Psalm 51 from which we sang this morning. But there is one who faithfully carries out the will of God, who walks with a moral majesty upon this earth, and who brings honor to God as God's true king. And not only that, but who brings blessings to those who came under his power and rule. Thomas Boston said, "Though Christ be an absolute monarch, yet his government is in no way tyrannical. He has all power, but he uses that power to bless his people. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call." As King Jesus has wrought and continues to work out God's righteous will, we notice at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles that another apostle had to be chosen to fulfill the number who were witnesses of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Well, you see, Jesus is still working. Jesus is still carrying out the will of his Father. He is carrying out God's righteous will, bringing righteousness, order, and peace to this world. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. As we look at the activity of the Son, observe, brothers and sisters, that he has dethroned the prince of this world. as king, he has dethroned the prince of this world. Now is the judgment of this world, says Jesus. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And when he dethrones him, he seizes his spoils. Luke 11:21-22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoils. Jesus, you see, is the one stronger than the strong man, and he binds him infinitely greater than Samson, who was bound at the end. But who can bind Satan? The prince of the power of the air. Who can do it but God? If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then know that the kingdom of God is among you. So when Jesus Christ spoke to the demoniac and sent forth those demons flying away, we learn that Satan is dethroned and those under his power are set free. You see, everyone who is a sinner, yes, the very people of God, the chosen ones, before they are converted, they are poor and wretched prisoners, captives under the sway of the devil. But what this king has done is that he has destroyed the devil and his power, and he has set free all of his people. And where did he do it? Where was the contest? Dear friends, it was at the cross. The unlikeliest place, so it may seem, to destroy him that had the power of death, but so it was. He there spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Edwards said, he slew Satan, as it were, with his own weapon. The spiritual David cut off this Goliath's head with his own sword. Behold, I have given him for a leader and commander to the people. This king has dealt a mortal blow to death at his resurrection. He has triumphed not only over death, but the cause of death. And what's the cause of death, boys and girls? It's sin. In Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, friends, until you're converted, you are shackled and chained to sin. You are a slave to Lord Sin and Lord Satan. But at the cross and through the empty tomb, we are set free from sin and death. So that though we die, yet we live. And that we are set free from the tyranny of sin in our lives. Further, out of his royal heavenly treasury, he lavishes all saving graces upon his chosen ones. Remember David, who after the ark of God was recovered, with a heart full of joy, dealt among all the people to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. It was a good day. The king was filled with joy and he wanted others to share it, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. He doesn't hoard all the graces which he has earned at the cross himself. No, he pours them out and he lavishes them upon all of his chosen ones. In Acts 5:31, we read that God has exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Remember that woman of old who went away from her homeland, leaving everything behind because there was a famine. She came back many years later. How would she get her land? How would she get her home back again? Ah, she must go to the king. Well, you see, if we will get our life back, we must go to the king. He, the king, ushers the dead into the realm of life. He is called, in Acts 3:15, the Prince of Life, his rightful domain, and he brings us into a state of life. He is the greater than Joseph who brings his people into a heavenly Goshen, and there will he nourish us. Well, he is also the leader and commander to his people, and so he advances at the head of his spiritual army against the forces of darkness. You see, he is the captain of our salvation, and he has recruited us into his army so that we may fight the good fight of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that if we fight at his side, we will surely be victorious. As king, he rules his subjects by his righteous authority, governing them by his word and spirit. Today, you are under the rule of Christ. Your leader and your commander has called you. He has summoned you. He is commanding you. He is directing you. He is ruling you. He also, as king, defends them from the malicious attacks of both his and their enemies. Do you remember the laborers of Nabal? They were watching over their flocks, these shepherds. And they were protected not by Nabal, but by David and his men. In fact, they complained to Nabal because he had not been kind unto David and his men, because they were a wall around us. Well, that's what Jesus Christ is. He's a wall around us. He protects us from all enemies, all dangers. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But as king, he still has one last stage to perform, to fulfill all righteousness, to bring order and peace, and that is to return again to judge the living and the dead. And then comes the end. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. As we close, Let all bow before him by repentance and faith. God has now given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. He has been born. He has come. He has died. He has risen. He has ascended. He has been seated, enthroned in the highest glory. And he waits until all his enemies shall be placed under his footstool. We therefore must respond. You therefore must respond. Each and every one of you. How? Well, what did King Jesus say when he first began to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sins, your pride, your stubbornness, your doubt, your unbelief, your lust, your greed, your irreligion. Repent. Believe that God has fulfilled his word, that he has given his consolation to Israel, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is God's king. Believe that he is the fulfillment of God's glorious purposes to mankind. Bow before him. Bow before him. Not only the lowest, but also the greatest. Let kings of the earth also bow before him. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God with fear and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Now, friends, you have an opportunity to raise the white flag and surrender. But if you don't, the king will bind you hand and foot and cast you into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He will purge out from his dominion all those elements that do not fit and agree. Those who have no holiness, for without holiness none shall see the Lord. But a closing word to his subjects. His true subjects, whom he has called and who have obeyed. Be grateful, subjects. Be as old Simeon, whose heart was bursting with gratitude that he was able to hold the Christ child. And though you have not seen him, yet you love him, and he has brought you into his kingdom. Be grateful subjects. Be obedient subjects. He is your leader. He is your commander. If you love me, keep my commandments. Be loyal subjects. At a time when many defect from his banner, when many, by the love of the world and the care of riches, fall away, be true to your king. Be true even unto death. Let no one take your crown. Be peaceful subjects. He is the Prince of Peace, is he not? Has he not brought peace into your heart? Well, whence come wars and fightings, from among you. It should not be this way. Christians should be a peaceful people. The church should be a peaceful place. There should be nothing like a church fight. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger, Christian subjects at home. Be reconciled quickly. And do not only be at peace with other brothers and sisters, whether you're under your roof or in the house of God, but as far as it lies in you, be at peace with all men. Be courageous, subjects. Be courageous, subjects. I am confident that David's men were courageous soldiers because they were under David's guidance, who slew not his thousands, but his 10,000s. And if David slew 10,000, how much more does King Jesus slay? Well, therefore, be courageous. Take heart. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take heart. And finally, be confident, subjects, knowing that he's going to come again. And he must reign until all his enemies be put under his feet. So straighten your back and hold your chin up high, Christian, if you are in the kingdom of God. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Amen. Let us pray. Please rise. We give honor and praise unto thee, O God, for giving us this child, for giving us this one who would rule the nations with a rod of iron and dash in pieces the potter's vessel. Lord, we are so thankful that the kingdom of God has come near us by the preaching of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that that kingdom would continue to extend in our lives. We pray that the kingdom of darkness may be altogether ruined, the kingdom of grace advanced, and the kingdom of glory hastened. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Sion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies, be thou the governor. Let us sing all of Psalm 110 to the tune Westminster, tune number 133.
stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Zion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies, be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day, a power shall come to thee. In holy beauties from morn's womb, thy youth like dew shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath, and will repent him never, of the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever. The glorious and mighty Lord that sits at thy right hand shall in his day of wrath strike through kings that do him withstand. He shall among the heathen judge. He shall with bodies dead the places fill, o'er many lands he wounds shall every head. The with drink shall him supply. And for this cause in triumph he shall lift his head on high.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. In terms of announcements, we'll be having...